Evening. How's everybody doing? Good to see y'all tonight. And for those online watching, we're glad you're here with us as well. We're going to be continuing our study in Isaiah. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open Isaiah chapter 12. And real quick, I just wanted to thank you guys for your prayers. My wife had her oral procedure this morning, and she's doing fine and recovering well as we speak. And I had my doctor's appointment, and we're doing some tests and hopefully we'll come down to some good answers here pretty soon. But God's in control and He's got it, right? Amen. And that's all that really matters. We're to praise God no matter what our circumstances, whether they're comfortable or whether they're not comfortable. We're to praise Him because He's the same God in the good. He's the same God when we go through struggles. And so we need to always be in a heart of praise and thanksgiving. And honestly, that's really a good segue into our message tonight, because Isaiah chapter 12 is specifically speaking of praising God. This is talking about the remnant now that's going to be saved out of Israel. This is going to be at a time where they're going to be praising Jesus for all that He's done for them. And in our last study, we saw the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. In Isaiah 11, 1 through 6, 116, we see, 11, 1, it says, "Therefore, come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And this fulfills the promise going all the way back to Abraham. The promise to Abraham would be that through his bloodline would come the Messiah, and then it would come through David and Jesse, as we see there in Isaiah, that he brings that prophecy here and gives it to us. In Galatians 3:16, it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." And it does not say, "and to seeds, as of many, but as one, and to your seed, who is Christ." So there's all of the different scriptures that point to Jesus that go all the way back to Abraham. And as we've studied even in our Monday night Bible study that we do right now, that's one thing that's really coming to light, is that as we go through everywhere in the Old Testament and study, we always see Jesus. He always points to Jesus. That's what the Word does. It leads us all the way to where Jesus is. And because He is the Word, He fulfills everything within the Word. And we then have so much that we can glean and so much that we can learn and grow. So we always stay and study in the Scriptures and in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then it says, "And through Jesse and the line of David, we saw the glorious reign of Christ during the thousand-year reign, and how God will bring peace even among the animals and the vipers." You remember we covered that last time? How the toddler will reach their hand in the den or the hole of a viper, and it won't bite them? Well, I'm still not ready to test that. But in that day, that will be the way it is. And so it's going to be an exciting time when that comes. So here in chapter 12, this theme of joy, this theme of praise continues. So let's begin in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 12. And we read, "In that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation." So we can see in these two verses here, when God chastises His people, it's always for their good. It's always for their good, even though they don't feel it at the time, or even though we don't feel it at the time. But when God allows the consequences of sin to be fulfilled because we have turned our back upon Him, He will take us through a time of chastisement. He will bring us to a place where we get spanked a little bit. And He will tell us, you know, you've moved away. You've moved away from my word. You've moved away from the foundation of who I am. And so therefore, you need this time to be able to be disciplined to come back and focus on me and take your eyes off of the culture. See, this is what Judah and Israel was doing, and we read all that in the previous chapters. Judah went and aligned himself with the Assyrians to protect him from the northern kingdom. And so when all this was taking place, God gave Judah, through Isaiah the prophet, the opportunity to turn from that and say, no, follow me, trust in me, don't turn to men, don't turn to other people and other places They can't save you. I am the God of salvation. But Judah wouldn't hear it. And so they turned their back against God. And so then they went through the discipline. And then we read in the last chapter that there was a remnant that would remain after that discipline and after that time. And Hebrews 12:6 tells us, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." See, there's the prosperity movement and a lot of movements out there that don't want to talk about a holy God and a righteous God and a sovereign God. They want to treat God like a papa, which again, I understand why they get that, because Abba Father can be translated papa, and it is a warm, affectionate relationship that we have with our Father. But he's also a God who gives us his holy word and expects us to obey. And when we don't obey, or when we need that time of a realignment, an attitude adjustment, if you will, he will put us through that season. He will bring us into that time, and he chastens us, not because he's hating us, not because he's angry to the point of destroying us. He brings us to this place to say, you need to get your priorities right. And we've talked about this many times here on Sundays and on Wednesdays regarding this country, founded on Christian principles, but turned way away from all of that. And the church, unfortunately, has aligned itself so many times with the world. And the world is walking in the front door, and you can't tell a lot of difference in some places of worship between the world and the church. And there's a lot of issues with that right now in our culture. And so what happens is God says, okay, you've turned your back. I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to discipline you. And what happens when you're disciplined? Well, first off, our eyes get open a little bit. And we say, this hurts. It stings a little bit. But then we look and we say, but God, you are doing this for my benefit. You're actually causing me to turn my eyes away from the world and put it back on you, put my eyes back on you, back to the first and the greatest commandment. Love your Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And if we do that and we keep in that place, then we're able to love one another as ourselves, and we're able to then follow his lead and do what he tells us to do. But when we're not keeping him first and we drift over a little bit, the next thing you know, well, this over here in the world looks pretty good to me. I wouldn't mind having that. Or is it wrong to want that? Is it wrong to have that? Well, things are not within themselves wrong to have or not have. It's the attitude of the heart toward them that makes the difference. If our desire turns from being content with what God gives us versus lusting after things that we don't have, envying those that do, then we've taken our eyes off of Jesus, and now we're looking at the world to provide for us. And then we fall into that category of clamoring to get to the top, working as hard as you can, being the best you can be. All of these things take place, and now we're not looking to Jesus as our fulfillment. We're not looking to him as our hope. We're looking at our own hand. But after their chastening in Israel, we see that the attitude of their heart has changed, and now they're a thankful people. They're an obedient and a humble people. The remnant is no longer rebellious and self-seeking. They're no longer going to chase after other avenues to protect them. They're going to keep their eyes on Jesus. And we read in verse 1 here in chapter 12, they will say, "O Lord, I will praise you." And as believers today, we must also come to that place where we can say, I praise you no matter what my circumstances are. I praise you because you're God. I praise you, Jesus, because you came and died for me. I praise you that you've given us the Holy Spirit to not only comfort us, but to teach us and counsel us through your word. And the Holy Spirit works through his written word to bring us into the relationship that he calls us to be in. And we need to be in a place of praise and thanksgiving. If you read in Romans chapter 1, and I don't have it here in my notes, but you can go in chapter 1, and it talks about how they knew that there was a God, but they refused to worship him as God, and their hearts were turned, and they were rebellious, and they never came as a thankful and praising people. They came very against God. They were not praising him and thankful. They did not have a thankful heart. And I believe as Christians, one of the foundations of our relationship with Jesus is to have a heart of praise and thanksgiving. And it's not always easy. It's never going to be easy in this world. We're in this fleshly tent. The temptation to rebel against, the want to fix it ourselves, the attitude of, I don't want to be in this circumstance. And how many times have we found ourselves praying, God, get me out of this place. Deliver me, deliver me, deliver me. And God is saying, I don't want to deliver you. I want to use you. And you're in this place so that I can use you, but you can't be used until you just give up and be a willing vessel and praise me and allow me to use you the way I want to use you. He's a holy, righteous, and sovereign God. And sometimes he takes us through the fire in order to purify us. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to what? Praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We have a hope that is not wishful thinking. We have a hope that is steadfast, that is solid. We have a hope because we have a faith in Jesus Christ. We have his Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have his word. We have all that we need to believe. And that's all we're supposed to do, is to believe and obey. What, trust and obey? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I love the old hymns because there's so much great theology in them. But not seeing him yet with our physical eyes, we see him in our spiritual eyes. We see him, we hear him, we can know when he speaks to us. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. And they're not going to follow after another voice if they know me. But the devil's going to put on, wolf in sheep's clothing outfit, and he's going to go in there and he's going to try to talk to them and pull them in a different direction. Those are the false prophets that we've seen that we talked about last Sunday in Matthew. So we have to have wisdom. We have to ask for discernment. And how do those things come? Well, we know that we have the Holy Spirit, but I'm firmly committed and understanding what I believe to be true, and that is that the Word of God is what's going to keep us in line. And the Holy Spirit will never go against the written Word. Never. So if a spirit is saying do this or do this or do this and do that and it goes against God's word, you need to rebuke that spirit and move on. Because God will never go against his own word, and he will never do things that are not in line with his word. And we can come boldly before the Lord proclaiming he is our salvation, and in him we will trust and not be afraid. There's the fear of the Lord that brings wisdom. But we're not walking in terror of the Lord. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about. Fear of the Lord is coming to that place in our life to saying, you are a holy God. I bow down to you. I don't want to ever be in a place where I'm going against you. That's the fear of the Lord that we're talking about. It's not that, oh, I'm afraid to get up this morning. God might zap me. That's not biblical. And God's not out to destroy his people. He has to bring, though, a discipline and a chastening from time to time. But we don't have to walk in that kind of fear. The relationship we have with Jesus is personal. He literally is our salvation. He is our salvation. It's not about religion. It's not about works. None of this can bring salvation. That's the message that Jesus brought to the scribes and Pharisees when he was teaching. If you notice and you go back and read the Gospels, Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees more than he rebuked anybody else. Because they were the religious piety. They were the ones that had all the authority over the people. They were holding them in contempt over rules and regulations that they've even made up, added to the law, kept them in bondage. And Jesus came and said, no, this is wrong. And he rebuked them. The religious and the religiosity Jesus stands against. And it's not works-based. We don't earn our way to Jesus. We don't work and do all this stuff so we can gain favor with Jesus. No. In order to get Jesus in our heart, in order for us to have that relationship, we have to come to the knowledge that we are a sinful people and we need to repent and we need to have a Redeemer. And that's what the relationship with Jesus is all about. And we have that. And just as the law couldn't save, neither can our religious actions save us. And it's when we recognize that in Him we find all of our needs met. There's a place of contentment. Paul wrote about that. He said, I've learned to be content whether I have much or whether I have little. You know, if I have nothing, I can still be content because my contentment is not based in stuff. It's not based in my finances. It's not based in my health. It's not based in whatever else is that's going on around me. It's not based on the food that I'm eating. It's based on my relationship with Jesus Christ. And we find all of our needs met. We find all of our questions answered. Now, there are going to be some questions, I'll be honest with you, that we're going to have till the day we meet Jesus. There are some things in the Word that men have tried to explain in men's ways because they didn't know how to answer it any other way. And quite honestly, they've missed the boat many, many times that way. It's okay to come to the Scripture and say, God, I don't understand. And have peace in our hearts that we serve the one who does. And that can be enough. We don't have to have every answer, but He will give us the answers that we need. When we're going through our life and we're going through different things, He gives us every aspect of what we need when we need it. And we can praise Him for who He is as well as for what He's done. And there's nothing to fear when we're walking in obedience. 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love, what? Casts out all fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. There's no torment in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Again, that wonderful, warm relationship we have with the Father through Jesus Christ, but we're not to be a spoiled child demanding something from our Father, demanding something from Jesus. That's not who we're supposed to be. Jesus came and gave the ultimate demonstration of what the relationship to God is supposed to be. He came to do the will of the Father, period. All the way to the point of death. Father, if there's any other way to take this cup from me, but yet not my will, your will be done. That was what Jesus, that was his entire attitude and what he came to do. We have to take that same attitude upon ourselves and die to ourselves and say, not my will, but your will be done. And then we can walk. Well, we're not walking in fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but what? Of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I know everybody here, and most of you have a pretty sound mind. There's one or two I'd question, but they're in the back. No names now. No names. And you know I'm teasing you. But the thing I'm saying here is that we do have that power and love and a sound mind. It's not a fearful mind. It's not a hideaway mind. It's not a mind to keep us distracted and turned upside down. It's a mind of love and peace and joy. It's a mind that can receive the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the patience, the self-control, all of those things that flows from the Holy Spirit into us. It's all at our access. And we don't have to generate it. We don't have to make it happen. We don't have to overdo this over here or underdo this over here. We just walk in obedience. That's all he calls us to do. And we can have that love of power, that power and love in a sound mind. Now, verse 3 here, we read, therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, that particular verse is a powerful verse. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Well, Jesus spoke of this to the Samaritan woman at the well. In John 4:11-14, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That's an everlasting well. That's an everlasting spring. In Revelation 7:16 through 17, we read, they shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. An everlasting fountain. We have access to that even now. Before we meet Jesus face to face, before we spend eternity with Him, we have access to that living water. It is Jesus Christ. He's the rock. He's the rock that was in the desert when Moses tapped it, and then the second time he was supposed to speak it, and he didn't. And it cost him because he was disobedient as to how he treated, really, Jesus, if you think about it, because Jesus represented the living water. And Moses was disobedient in how he handled that. But the living water is Jesus, and we have access to that, and it's a fountain that springs up within us. And it will be with us forever and ever and ever. This is a promise, another promise that Jesus gives to his people. He's the never-ending supply of living water, and we will be coming to him with joy to draw from the eternal well of salvation. Can you just, I can't process it in my mind. This is a finite mind. I can't really understand everything and how it's going to look and how it's going to be, but I believe it. And I believe it is going to be a wonderful time. And we continue reading here in verses 4 through 6. It says, and in that day you will say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Now this is what Isaiah is prophesying, and he's saying, this is what you're going to say in this day. These are the things that you're going to do. You're going to cry and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. In other words, we're going to be praising Jesus forever. We're going to be praising Him and worshiping Him forever. There'll be some song, but it's going to be the attitude of the heart. We're going to be in His presence. There's going to be nothing else to distract us from the wonderful relationship that He's given us. See, that's the hard part that we have now. We have distractions in this world. We have a lot of distractions, and it could come from many different sources. But in those distractions, we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I pray that you would quieten those distractions. I want to lay them down, and anything that's in my own mind that I am struggling with, I want to lay that down so that I'm able to focus on you, and I want to praise you no matter what's going on around me, no matter who's saying what and what's saying who and all these things going on. And like I said, it's happening around us in the world. If you watch the news, you can get scared. I encourage you not to. I don't turn on the news anymore. I don't need to. I've read what's going to happen. I don't know all the timelines, and I'm not going to stand here tonight and say, on November the 4th or 5th, the day after the election, Jesus is coming back. I'm not. That's crazy talk, and you might even hear somebody saying that kind of stuff. What I'm saying is it doesn't matter what happens in the election. It doesn't matter what happens today. It doesn't matter what happens tomorrow in this world. What matters is, are we focusing on Jesus as our security and our hope? Or are we focusing on this other stuff? And this is the whole aspect of what this chapter in Isaiah is saying. He's saying, you know, you've disobeyed. I've chastened you. I have saved the remnant. And this is your heart now, because I have brought you through all of that stuff. And your heart will remain here because you're going to be with me forever. And that's the relationship that we have. We have that same promise that we're going to be with him forever. So we don't have to get all wrapped up in all this stuff going on around us. And it's easy to do. We can have all kinds of conversations and find things out of alignment here and there. But what we have to do is come back and say, well, what am I responsible for? What am I personally responsible for regarding my walk, regarding my people in my life, regarding things going on in my life? What am I responsible for? Well, number one, I'm not responsible for saving anybody. It's not my job. I'm not responsible for healing anybody. Can God use me or someone to bring healing? Absolutely he can. And if you're a willing vessel and let the Spirit move through, he can use you in all kinds of ways. But we're not doing that work. That's the Holy Spirit doing the work in us. So ultimately, my responsibility is my relationship. That's really all I'm responsible for. To walk in obedience. To walk in humility. To say, you are God, I am not, and therefore I'm not going to sit here and argue with you over things I disagree with. Or things I would like to be different. And how many times have we met people that want to say, I believe in God, but they've designed their own God. And we've talked about that too. They design the God they want. They'll go to the Scripture and they'll strike what they don't like, pick what they do, build their pretty little box and put a ribbon around it and go around on their shoulder. I've got God. They have nothing but an empty box, because God will not be put in a box, and he will not be told that he has to do a certain thing a certain way. God will do what he wants to do how he wants to do it. But we have the Word, and we know that he wants to operate in us and through us. We just need to be willing vessels. We need to be walking in obedience. Psalm 47, 5 through 7 says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. And that's the song that we're to sing. We're singing praise to our King. We're singing praise to our God. We're singing praise for who he is. We're singing praise for what he's done. He's the King of all the earth. And when we sing these songs of praise, we're singing with understanding. We're not trying to manipulate God with our song. We're not trying to manipulate God with anything around us. We're trying to just be in relationship and let everything flow as God causes it to flow in us. And that's going to look different in different people. He's the same God. He accomplishes the same thing, but he does work in different ways in different people. He didn't heal all the blind people the same way. You know, first denominations, the Muddites and the non-Muddites. I mean, that's, people, oh no, you got to have the mud. No, you don't have to have mud. He just touched my eyes. No, you got to have the mud. And there we go. We got two people walking down, praising the same God, but now fighting because they got healed differently. Jesus will accomplish what he wants to. But we need to be willing to be obedient in that. And in the presence of Jesus, we'll be in a constant state of praise and adoration. What a wonderful, wonderful thought. And again, finite in my mind, I can't comprehend it because I know my knees still hurt right now. And I know that there's other stuff going on around me, and I know I have all this stuff. But this is the truth. This is what we have. We have this relationship. Our minds, think about this. You remember the commercial, a mind is a terrible thing to waste? Well, the truth is, a mind is a terrible thing. Period. But our minds are going to be healed. We're going to have cleansed minds, holy minds. We're not going to be drifting off all over in different places and different things. Our bodies are going to be new. Hallelujah. New bodies. There'll be nothing to hinder us from the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We'll be singing with full of understanding, knowledge, and joy. And again, I can't fully appreciate all this in my flesh, but the day is coming when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing it will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Do you remember that hymn? Those are true words. And we have that promise, but here's the wonderful news for today, is we have it right now. all we have to do is deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Walk in relationship with Him. And He will give us what we need even right now. We have access behind the veil with the Father because Jesus came. He's our forerunner. He's our high priest. He's sitting with the Father. He's interceding for us. And we can go. We have a straight line to the Father. We don't have to go through a person. We don't have to go through a program. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through a preacher. We don't have to go through an event. To get to Jesus, all we have to do is be an obedient, have an obedient heart, a heart of repentance, a heart of obedience, and let Him do the work. And He will give us all that we need. And He will give us that peace that surpasses all understanding, as Philippians 4 talks about. A peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that, again, is the relationship that we have. So I want to encourage you, for those who are listening online and those who are here tonight, I just want to encourage you that, yeah, there are days to where we scratch our heads and we wonder, what in the world was this about and why is this going on? And I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know what about tomorrow. And then, you know, I messed up yesterday. And we got all this stuff floating around in our heads. And that's why Hebrews tells us it's not about yesterday. It's not about tomorrow. It's about today. This is all that we have until we meet Jesus face to face. We have today. We don't know what tomorrow is going to be. We don't know if we have tomorrow. But we have Jesus right now. And today is a day of salvation. Today is our Sabbath. He's the Lord of our Sabbath. Today He is all that we need. Today He is the relationship we have in Him. And that's why we're called to focus on Him today, in the moment. And it is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment process to die to ourselves so that we can say, it's not I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And that's something praiseworthy. That's something to be praising God for. So I encourage you, no matter where you're at today, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what's going on in your life, read these passages and see what God is saying. He brought them through some hard times, but their attitude He got right, and He took that remnant and He said, this is what you're going to do. You're going to praise me. You're going to have joy in your heart. And I believe that's a word for us today. He wants to put that joy in our heart. But sometimes we're the one that gets in the way of it. Rather than receiving the joy, we want to find out how He did it or how He can do it better. Or maybe I can get more joy if I do it this way or that way, instead of resting in what He gives us today. Because He gives us Himself. Jesus is our rest. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is everything that we need. So if we're looking anywhere else, we're not going to find that peace. But when we are in that place of obedience, that's when the fruit of the Spirit really starts to flow. That's when you can just experience the patience and the love and the joy and the gentleness and the kindness and the goodness. That's when other people can see it in you. And that's when they're going to be drawn to you, because they're going to see there's something about this person. It's not just because they go to church. They have a relationship with God. They have something I want. And the Spirit then can use you to touch the hearts of others. But if we go around grumbling, complaining, angry and bitter, it does nothing but hinder our witness. And God wants to take that and move all that away and say, let me pour into you all that you need. And He's got it right here waiting. Are y'all ready to be filled? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we don't have to have an event or a certain way of You pouring into us. Lord, Your Word is what will pour into us. You wrote in Proverbs, You said, Lord, that we are to write the Word upon the table of our hearts and to study Your Word, Lord, to stay in wisdom, to stay in Your Word. These are the things that's going to sustain us. This is who we are, and we need to continue to know, Lord, that we don't have to plan, we don't have to fix, we don't have to coordinate. All we have to do is trust and let the Holy Spirit guide us as we go through our lives, going and doing what You call us to do. And we love You, Lord. We praise You. We do pray for an infilling. I pray for an infilling of the Spirit like we've never seen before. I do pray for revival, and I pray not just for revival, but for transformation. It flow out of Your church to the world. And it may not be like it's ever been before. It may be one-on-one, 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 all the way down the line. I don't know. I don't want to put you in that box and say, it's got to be this way. I want you to do what you want to do. And have your way in each one of us, Lord. Lead us and guide us as you see fit. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for you, Jesus. And Father, we thank you for the plan of salvation that you had from the beginning. And you implemented everything to happen exactly as it was supposed to. And it all happened. And every word of prophecy that is written will come to pass. Thank you for your staying true to your word. And we can depend upon that. And we love you and we do praise you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And amen.